Okay, so now that we have the Bavli behind us, we will open up the Yerushalmi, and we will read it very carefully. And I know you all told me I finished the Yerushalmi, but as you know, the danger of telling me you finished the sources and need more is either I will actually give you more, or I will hold you responsible for understanding this source very carefully, which really you don't want from me. Or maybe you do, I don't know. Maybe you are fully confident. But let's start, okay? Fine. So, let's remind ourselves. The Mishnah told us, Ad ematai choshin b'stei ilan erev shvi'id. From when do we start plowing? I'm sorry, until what point can we plow an orchard before Shemitah? Beit Shammai omrim kol zman shu yafel l'pri. Beit Shammai says as long as it's good for the fruit. Uvid hil omrim ad atzeret. Ad atzeret. Uvid hil says until Shavuot. Ukrovim divrei elu lichyot kedivrei elu. And these are closed to each other, which we discussed in the past. Okay, but now we turn to the Yerushalmi. Ad ematai chorshin. So first I'm going to read the Yerushalmi as it appears. I'm debating which one. Okay, I'm going to first read it as it appears in the Art Scroll following the Girsa change of many of the Mefarshim, and then I'm going to go back and read it not that way, okay? Ad ematai chorshin. K'tiv. Sheshet yamim ta'avod, uvayom ha-shvi'i tishvot, uchtiv becharish uvekatsir tishvot. It says, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest. And it says, from plowing and harvesting you shall rest. Ma anan kayamin. Okay, so if at any point you do not understand the Yerushalmi Aramaic, though at this point it's not so hard, right? We will try to point out differences. Ma anan kayamin. What are we talking about? Right? Or in Hebrew, it would be Bame'anu Amdin, right? Kayam can also mean, right, to stand, right? So meaning, what are we talking about? Im ne'emar Shabbat Breshit, if the prohibition at hand is not working on Shabbat, halok far ne'emar sheshet yamim ta'avod vasita kol melachtecha, we already know that you're not allowed to work on Shabbat. Ve'im le'inyan Shabbatot shanim, and if it's talking about the Shabbatot of years, i.e. what we call Shemitah or Shana Shvi'it, v'alo kvar ne'emar sheishanim tizra sadecha v'sheishanim tizmar karmecha, we already know that you're not allowed to plant, and you're not allowed to prune, you're not allowed to do agricultural work during Shemitah. Ela im eino inyan l'shabbat breshit v'lo l'inyan Shabbatot shanim. If this pasuk neither refers to Shabbat, what we call Shabbat, nor does it refer to Shemitah, tineu inyan beisur shnei prakim arishonim, so it refers to the periods in advance, right? Shnei prakim rishonim, right? The two different time periods that we talked about, right? Pesach, right? Shavuot, depending on the produce, etc. Bechari, and how do you read it? Becharish uvekatzir tishbot. Becharish ektiro asur ve'ezo zeh. Zeh charish shel erev shvi'it shu nichnas l'shvi'it. Uvekatzir shecharisho asur. So how does it work? It works like this. Any plowing where the harvesting will be forbidden, it's forbidden to plow. I.e., since if you plow during year six and you would harvest it during year seven, so plowing it at the end of year six is forbidden. And uvakatzir shecharisho asur, and any harvesting where the plowing was forbidden, the eze ze, what is that? Ze katzir shel shvi'it sheyotzei l'motzei shvi'it. So that is the harvesting of post-Shemitah, that which would have been produced during Shemitah. Okay. So, if I freeze the Gemara right here, and I read it as it is in the Art Scroll, right, which is the Girsa change as found in many of the Mefarshim, what do we have here in the Yerushalmi? Whose position, what position, what do we have? Rabbi Kiva. Very good. Rabbi Kiva. Why Rabbi Kiva? Quotes his pasuk. Right, quotes his pasuk. right? Meaning in the, right, reminder, in the Bavli, Rabbi Kiva learns it from Becharish of Akatsir Tishbot, from a Pasuk, and Rabbi Ishmael learns it from Halacha Moshe Misinai, right? Now, we're going to end up reading the Yerushalmi several times to make these points, but okay. Until this point, is there anything in that Gersa, that challenges the notion that what we're talking about here is identical to the position of Rabbi Akiva in the Bavli? Until this point. No. If you have that Gersa, if you read straight in the Art Scroll, right, then what you have here is Rabbi Akiva, right? Yes, the Art Scroll changed the Gersa of the Yerushalmi, and that's why I'm starting by reading the Art Scroll, right? Because I want to make a point here. But then the Gemara continues. Again, we're going to read through this several times, and we're going to have to come back and analyze it multiple times. But then the Yerushalmi continues. V'im kein, lama ne'emar chorshin ad Rosh Hashanah. So why then nowadays are you allowed to work the field all the way up until Rosh Hashanah? We had this question in the Bavli, right? What was the answer in the Bavli? Answers in the Bavli?
They took back the
good. How did they take back the Takana? So Zach says that's the third answer. The third answer of the final answer of the Bavli is that Tosefet Shvi'it is contingent in the continued existence of the Beit HaMikdash. Right? Okay, good. We also had Rabbi Yochanan's position, which Kobe was a big fan of, right? Which was, we're going back to, why aren't we giving Rabbi Yochanan his fair share? What was Rabbi Yochanan's position? We have a different Zerah Katuv, and we reject it, right? We compare it to Shabbat. There's no Tosefet Shvi'it, right? There's really a third position flying around in the Bavli, right? And the first position in the Bavli, we're working backwards, was what, Josh?
We took it back.
Good. So now the Gemara says, and now this is, as I mentioned, I think that briefly in that introduction to Yerushalmi, one of the words that you will miss, and you will miss it in the Yerushalmi, though if you have the Art Scroll, you will miss it less because they'll just put it in to make your life better, is the word Amar. It doesn't tell you in the Yerushalmi when someone starts talking, they just start talking, right? So, Rabbi Kruspai. The shame, Rabbi Yochanan, Rabban Gamliel uvedin. No, he tiro bisur shnei prakim arishonim. Rabban Gamliel and his beitin were matirit. Now, someone wants to tell me in the Bavli at what stage that claim was brought? Did we have something like that in the Bavli?
Yes,
we did. When?
It was
the first answer. Good. That stage in the Gemara, whose position were we working in at that point? Look back at the Bavli. Whose position were we still working in at that point? Right? When we brought this rule in. Right? Well, actually, let me just read the next line where the Gemara says, how could you uproot it, Rabbi Yochanan boy, lo kein taninan, ein beit din yachol avatel divrei beit din chavirot, shiagadu menu v'chochma v'minyan. How can you do that? You aren't allowed to uproot the words of previous, but they didn't, unless you're greater in number and wisdom. So, when do we introduce it? Within whose position? No. Rabbi Shmuel, remember? Right? Remember how the Gemara went? The Gemara went for three quarters. Remember I made you read the Gemara backwards? Right? Right? But if you read the Gemara backwards, the Gemara three quarters of the Amud in after having introduced this says, well, wait a second. Why are you assuming that everything's Halacha Moshe Sinai? Isn't there a Pasuk? Which means that until you get to the bottom five lines of Gimel Amud Bet, do we know about Rabbi Akiva? I mean, we know about Rabbi Akiva. Does the Gemara work within the framework of Rabbi Akiva? No. Does it? Right? Which means that if you're reading the Yerushalmi carefully, what do we just have? We have a switch, right? We have a switch, which was we started the Yerushalmi with a pasuk, right? And again, if you use the Gears of the Art Scroll as which is the conglomerate Yirsa of many Mefarshim, you would assume that we're within Rabbi Akiva. But then the questions are within Rabbi Shmuel, and it's not just there in Rabbi Shmuel, but as Moshe expressed surprise at this when I mentioned this, according to the Rambam and according to many, and this is what we're gonna have to analyze this, right? The rule of Ein Beidin Yachol Levatel Divrei Beidin Chaveiro applies to what laws according to the Rambam? I mentioned it. You haven't seen it inside yet, but let's see if you remember. Only Derabanan. Remember, I told you that counterintuitively, but we'll have to come back to it, right? Well, we will. Now we will, right? Now that we're in Yerushalmi, we will. But counterintuitively, according to the Rambam, when it comes to biblical law, you don't need to be greater than the previous Betin to overrule the psak of the Betin. All you need to do is reinterpret the Torah in a different way. That was, okay. You need to, like, I understand that I doubled that, right? You need to interpret the Torah in a different way, or you need to reinterpret the Torah. You don't need to reinterpret the Torah in a different way. That's just redundant. Fine. Got it. But when it comes to Dirabanan, you do, right? Dirabanan, you need God Omen of Chochma of Eminyan. Yes, it does make sense. There's a very good logic to it, and we will, and it will come down to what you said, I think. But what's the? But first, I want to note with the biggest problem we have right off the bat, right before we try to solve the problems, is that at first glance, what's the problem? Is we started off and it sounds like it's Rabbi Akiva, and then we continue and we're in Rabbi Shmuel. Or if I wanted to put it differently, good morning, Svi, how are you? What's new? Oh, please, you're a journalist. You're always finding the newest scoop on everything. I saw that. Did you write that article?
Yeah.
They made it illegal again?
Kind of. It's weird. The rulings are not clear at all. They said clearly that they refuse to define what it means.
That is the opposite of law. I'm just pointing out the opposite of law. We are not defining this. This is guess, and we will prosecute you as we see fit.
They're not rich. That's, we'll put it that way.
The Israeli Supreme Court drives me up the wall. Ugh. Ah, so annoying that. It's not even like the American problems of like, oh, are you an originalist or not originalist or whatever. There's like, we don't have a constitution, so it's complete chaos. It's complete chaos. What? Oh, so much worse. They have no constraints on their power because there's nothing to constrain them. Like, what do they do? It's very weird. Oh, God, it's unbelievable. They also hear more cases than, like, the American Supreme Court by, like, tenfold, even though we're 30 times, 1/30th the size of America. I mean, it's crazy. It's insane. Okay. Oh, they are the most active court in the universe. As a lamdan, it offends my sensibilities, the way they think about law. No, you can go on the Temple Mount. It's where you can pray on the Temple Mount. Anyways.
But they usually do.
What?
They're not like usually just that woman go out there.
No. You have to stay silent.
You can't say anything when you go out.
Nothing that looks like prayer. They will kick you off. But now they won't. Unless you pray loudly. But maybe not. That's what nobody knows. I don't know. Nobody knows. I don't know. Ask my mother. I don't know. Ask your Shmuel David. Whatever. Okay. So, right off the bat, you've read the Bavli. Now you look at the Yerushalmi. What question do you have to ask yourself? Yeah, right? I mean, you can't read this carefully without saying, well, wait a second. I know the Bavli. In the Bavli, we quote Rabbi Akiva, who holds it's from a pasuk. We quote Rabbi Shmuel, who holds it's not from a pasuk. So, Lachal Moshe Misinai with Derabanan expansions, right? In the Bavli, this question of Ein Beidin Yachol Levatel is introduced within Rabbi Shmuel. So now I look at the Yerushalmi, and I have a few options. What are my options, methodologically speaking? So one possibility is to say we don't. The argumentation is following Rabbi Ishmael, and therefore the whole thing is Rabbi Ishmael. What problem would you have to deal with? You have to deal with the fact that it opens sounding like Rabbi Akiva. Very good, Kobe. Kobe says, oh, no, it opens up with, why would you say it's Rabbi Kiva? Well, why would you say it opens with Rabbi Kiva? Why would you say this is Rabbi Kiva's position? Good. So Kobe says, my pidom, it's Rabbi Kiva. Right? Because we start with his pasuk.
But then the Rambam would be about what the meaning of
Oh, okay. Right. And then he'll say, well, you got to figure out, why is the Yerushalmi starting to bring in arguments that sound derabanan in nature? Right? Right? Right, because we're in Rabbi Akiva, so you got to solve that problem, right? Now, what are both of you assuming at this point? Correct. That the Yerushalmi, when we read the Yerushalmi, you should in any way be influenced by the read of the Bavli. Now, there's two assumptions there, right? There's two ways I could take that assumption. One is that you should always, right, whenever possible, read the Yerushalmi in light of what we know from the Bavli, right? Or you could say, not in general, and I'm not making any universal claim, I'm just saying that locally in this sugya, because these positions sound very similar to Tana'itic positions, right, not even the Gemara's positions, but the Tana'itic positions, right, they are quoted in the Bavli, so that should influence, right, because that implies there's some Tana'itic material that the Yerushalmi is basing itself on, right? Right? Now.
What about a third opinion that's not Rabbi Akiva or Rabbi Ishmael?
Very good. And Josh says, well, maybe not. Maybe not. Meaning maybe, not in general and not in this sugya, do I care what the Bavli says. My job when I'm reading the Yerushalmi in a second is to look at the Yerushalmi and figure it out in its own terms. And maybe it's Rabbi Ishmael, maybe it's Rabbi Akiva, or maybe, God forbid, right? God forbid. It doesn't quote Rabbi Akiva or Rabbi Ishmael because it's not. It's somebody else who I don't know. It's this stuff. I think Amara. I don't know who it is. Right? It doesn't matter. Yes. Mordechai. That guy. Okay. Fine. Yeah. What?
But it's like that later on they argue about learning from something. So it's teaching you something that you're able to, a new way to contradict older generations, a different way that.
Meaning what?
Meaning you think that if somebody established something from a pasuk.
Mm-hmm.
And then you wouldn't think that you'd be able to directly contradict it.
Okay, meaning what are you saying? Right, you're saying that this is really within
Rabbi Ishmael,
but so when, why is it called a pasuk? But why is it called a pasuk then? Why is it called a pasuk then? Why is it in Rabbi Ishmael if it's called a pasuk? Now, you could also somehow, if you wanted to, messily read in Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Ishmael, right? As if two things were happening here, right? Which would be very odd. Right? It's very hard. Right? Right. What I wanted you to note, first thing off, is that you read the Yerushalmi, and because you've already read the Bavli, so it's very deceptive, right? You look at it, and you're like, I know what's going on. It sounds very familiar, right? But when you actually read it, suddenly it's very unclear whether that's going on. Okay, so let's talk for a minute, methodologically speaking. And we're going to try to do this, and how much of it I do inside, I don't know, I haven't decided yet. Okay, but it could kill you, as Zach notes, right? Zach has my source sheet on this point, right? Do you have it still?
Yep.
So he can show you the 16-page source sheet just on how to deal with this problem, right? So let's talk about this methodologically outside, okay? Let's talk about it outside, right? And if you guys want, I can go through it inside. But let's start with doing it outside, okay? I think you have to ask two questions to figure out how you're supposed to read the Yerushalmi, okay? First question is as follows. Before we get to the question of what happens when you have a Sugya in the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, let me ask you a question. When you read a Mishnah, okay, how many of you have learned Mishnayot al HaSeder? How many of you learned Mishnah not in the context of Gemara, have actually opened up a Mishnah at any point in your life and just read Mishnah? Ever. What? I'm just asking ever. Okay, you've all done it. Good. So now I ask you, when you're reading the Mishnah, if there is a Gemara on it, is it... do you have the freedom from a... I don't mean obviously you can, but from a Torah vantage point, from a vantage point of the tradition, are you limited when you read that Mishnah to understand it the way the Gemara did? Is it legitimate for you to read it against the Gemara? Not necessarily halacha. I'm not yet talking about halacha. Right? But do we as followers of the Talmud believe that whatever the Gemara says the Mishnah means is what the Mishnah means? And if there's a machloket in the Gemara, so then it might be one of two things or one of three things. But Moshe can't say, well, I, reading the Mishnah, I disagree with Rafa and Abaye. There's Rafa, Abaye, and Moshe.
I do that all the time, but I'm allowed to.
So that's what I'm asking you. Are you allowed to? Okay, let's take a vote. And nothing, I'm not holding it against you, and you should know it's a machloket. So don't worry, you'll have good people on both sides. So who thinks that when you're reading a Mishnah, you have the right, whatever this is, the religious right, to understand it differently than the way the Talmud understands it? Okay, we got one, two, three. Got three votes who say, yeah, that's religiously legitimate. Moshe says, I always do that, but I'm not sure it's religiously legitimate, so you're voting it down. Okay, fine. Okay, so we have, so we're, and who's, so, okay, so everyone else, so.
It doesn't include every single thought that was never mentioned, so you could have been one of those.
And Josh said, why not? Maybe the Gemara doesn't include everybody, why not? Maybe I just don't know, I'm being mechavin to, Rebbe, I don't know, make up a name in the, I don't know, there's an Amora I don't know about, I just don't know, right? What? Oh, look at this. So, we have a parallel question, right, by Psukim. Right, a parallel question by Psukim. Right, are you allowed to understand the Psukim against Chazal? Right?
Chazal did it against Chazal.
Well, one second. Oh, fine. Are you allowed to interpret it without any support from Chazal? How about that? Against all known positions in Chazal. Okay. So what do we have? So we have some Mefarshim who say, absolutely not. Right? So, for example, the position that is found in our Rif, though there's manuscript evidence that it might not be the Rif, but for the moment I'll use it, right? That the Rif says, no, when the Gemara in, when the end of Sanhedrin, when the Mishnah tells you that HaKori B'Svarim HaKitzonim Ein L'mchelo Kolom Baba, that he who writes in the external books has no portion of the world to come, so that doesn't mean the Apocrypha, that doesn't mean whatever, according to this, what's found in the text of the Rif, it's anyone who interprets the Psukim, not the way the Chazal do in the Gemara as in the Midrashim, has no chelek in Olam Haba. But that's a very extreme position. Very good. Now, as most of you have probably at some point encountered, the medieval, especially the medieval Pashtanim, medieval pshat-oriented Mefarshim, felt that, among others, this is not inclusive, but they were very well known for this, systematically felt that you were allowed to understand the Psukim against Chazal, right? Against any of the Midrashim, the Gemara is no problem. Within that, they divided on whether that was legitimate halachically. Meaning, is it only on a narrative portion you're allowed to understand it against the Midrash? Or even on a halachic one, you're allowed to say, listen, I think pshat in the Torah is X. I understand that that's not what it means by halacha. This is a machloket. So, for example, the Ibn Ezra, who is a somewhat radical Pashtan, right, who focuses on Pshuto Shel Mikra against the Midrashim, He very much feels you're only allowed to do this in non-legal sections of the Torah. But in legal sections of the Torah, you're not allowed to do that. Right? In legal sections of the Torah, we are bound to the Mesorah, and we aren't even allowed to say, well, al pi pshat it means X, but la halacha it means Y. You're not allowed to do that.
Why would anybody say that you can't argue, or that you, yeah, why would anybody say you can't argue on the Midrash part? That doesn't have anything to do with halacha.
I guess some people think that's also part of the Mesorah. I understand. It's not a. I'm just laying out the positions here. I'm laying it out for now. Okay. But the Ibn Ezra says, listen, narrative portions, fine. You can understand the story differently, Chazal. But halacha? No. What halacha say isn't just true la halacha. It's also pshat. You have to believe that this is what the Torah actually means. Right. There's yet a more radical pashtan. Who says, nah, I don't care. And that person happened to be very important. His name was... His name was the Rashbam. Shmuel Bar Meir. Right? The Rashbam says, I'm Pitom. La halacha chazal, right? That doesn't mean that's what the pshat of the Torah is. And in some very striking cases, he was willing to say the pshat is against chazal. In very important places. There are two very radical ones that people like quoting. Right? One is by Tzvilin. Right, where how does the Rashbam understand the pshat of the psukim by tefillin? As a mashal. When it says, put these on your arms and your head, it just means keep it in your heart and keep it in your mind. Think about the mitzvot. What? No, he does. Because he thinks that chazal are right lahalacha, and you're still allowed to say, but that's not pshat. Maybe it's also true, but it's not pshat. Oh, that's a... Very good. This is a very good question. Yeah. Fine. But that's what he thinks. And another famous one, what's the other very...
Right?
Yes. No, they're not pshat, but they're right. Different.
What does that mean they're not?
It's not pshat, but it's also true.
That
right?
Also pshat?
Yeah, but that's not pshat.
Then
it's also true.
Then what is there?
Well, that's what the Ibn Ezra said. The Ibn Ezra said, are you out of your mind? You're not allowed to do that. Right? That's crazy. But the Rashbam had no problem doing it. And where else did he do it, Zach? The one he got in the most trouble for was... Good, it was night and day. Very good. We all know that when does a halachic day start? At night. What's the pasuk we base it on? Vayere vayivoker. What does the Rashbam say in that pasuk? No, Erev doesn't mean night. What does Erev mean? Yes, evening. Meaning the switch from day to night, which means vayerev vayivoker. Does that mean night came first? What does it mean? It means day came first. Right, there was a day, and then there was an evening, because the day ended. And therefore the Rashbam says, I'll be pshat, the halachic day starts in the morning. This is what the Rashbam says. Now, who really, 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 really got angry at the Rashbam for this one? The Ibn Ezra did some traveling in his life. And at some point, he ended up in England. And when he was in England, he discovered that someone had said this. That someone had said this. And he didn't react very well. He didn't react very well. Okay, and he writes, he tells this story. It's Igeret HaShabbat. He says, Vahi bishnat arbat alafim uchameot v'ucha'esre b'chatzi leil Shabbat b'arba'asa yom l'chodesh David. He tells you the whole story, right? In the year 4919, in the middle of Friday night, right? On the 14th day of Tevet, Ani Avraham Asvaradi, right? Hanikra Ibn Ezra, right? I, Avram, who am called Ibn Ezra, which just means Ben Ezra. Ibn is just, right, Arabic for Ben, right? Avram, the son of Ezra. Hayiti Be'ir Achat Me'are Ha'i. I was in one of those cities in what's Are Ha'i? The city on an island. Hanikra, Jerry calls England, it's wonderful. Hanikra, Katseh Haaretz, which is called the end of the world. Right? That's how he writes it. Okay? I was in England. That thing we call the end of the earth. What? Shehu bigvul hashmi bigvularavayin. Vani iti ashein vishanti arvali. I was sleeping. Ve'eb chalom. And in my dream, a person came to me with a letter, which was sealed. And he told me, take this letter. Okay? And he goes on, right? This is very poetic. I said, what are you doing? What did I ever do wrong to you? Right? He goes on, right? And then he says, I woke up. Right? Va'ikats, after this whole, it goes to this whole very fun dream, right? No, sorry. Then he says to me, I'll skip down a little, he says, then this angelic figure in his dream says, Te'ezor matnecha ba'avur kvod ha-shabbat. Gird your loins in defense of the honor of Shabbat. Lilachem milchemet ha-Torah im oivei ha-shabbat. To fight the war of the Torah with the enemies of the Shabbat, v'lo tisa p'nei ish, and don't show favoritism to anyone. Va'ikatz, and I woke up, v'atid ba'im ruchi alai, and I was, right, stressed, v'nafshi nivhala ma'od, I was terrified. Va'akum, I got up, v'chamati ba'arabi, my wrath was burning inside of me. V'albeish bigadai v'archatz yadi, I got dressed, I washed my hands, v'otzi chutza hasvarim el or lavana, and I took out this book that was in my hand to go see it in the moonlight, because it's the middle of the night, there's no electric lights, there's nothing. I had to see it. V'hine, here in the middle of the night in London, at the end of the earth, what did I find? Katuv perush vahi erev vahi boker. I found this perush that it says, v'yerev boker v'hu omer kasher haya boker yom sheni az ala yom echad shalem ki halayla holeich achar hayom. That it means the evening happened, and then it was morning, and then the day was finished, because night follows day. Right? V'kimat kat karati bigadai. And I almost tore my clothing. V'gam karati zeh perush. Now, it's not clear whether the kimat, I almost, goes on this half. Right? And then I tore it up, which either means kimat karati, I almost tore it up, or no, I was machal Shabbat, to tear this up on Friday night at midnight out in the moonlight. Yes, ki amarti, but it sounds like, based on the next line, he actually was machal Shabbat and tore up the Rashbam in the middle of the night by moonlight. Ki amarti tov lechalel Shabbat achat velo yechalelu Yisrael Shabbatot harbe, because it's better to desecrate one Shabbat rather than all the Jewish people desecrate many. Im yiru zeh perush hara, were they to see this terrible pshat, gam nihyeh kulanu l'la'ag u'lekeles be'enei ha'areilim, and we would be the laughing stock, the humiliation of the uncircumcised ones. Ve'et apak. And then I held myself back, ba'avur kavod ha-shabbat, va'ador neder, and I swore, imitain shnat leini achar tzeit yom ha-kodesh arachtov igeret arukah. I swore that as soon as Shabbos is over, I am writing a letter against this, right? Okay, so you understand, then he goes on, right? This goes on for a while. Okay, so this was quite a heated machloket, even amongst the Pashtanim. Very good. Slightly less heated is the Mishnah question, okay? So, you have Mishnah. Now I ask you the same question. You have a Mishnah in front of you. And Moshe looks at the Mishnah and he says, this just doesn't sound like Rava or Abaye. But I won't incriminate you, because Moshe already said that he's very frum and he doesn't believe he's allowed to do that. So Moshe says, okay, Rava said it, Abaye said this. Moshe says differently, but I must be wrong. Okay? Very good. And there are many Mefarshim who say that exactly what Moshe said is what you have to do. Is that the only way you're allowed to understand the Mishnah, right? Especially since we saw, even the people who think narrative portions of Tanakh, you're allowed to understand differently than Chazal. But when it comes to halachic sections, that brings the ire, even of certain Pashanim, like Ibn Ezra, right? And yet there are people who do it anyways, but it does, it's not, it's more controversial. So Moshe presumably says, especially here, it's halacha. Right? I can't do that. Right? Whatever Chazal said, they said, and whatever they didn't say, okay, batal daiti. I don't know. I'm not as smart as them. I'm very frum.
Wait, yeah. The
Reshbam. I mean, he doesn't name him by name, but, you know, he does, what? No. No, not at all. Because he just thinks that it's legitimate to say the halacha is X, but the psukim means something different. How you deal with that theologically is a very interesting question. Okay, fine. But some people agree with Moshe, and they say, yeah, that's all you're allowed to do. That's all you can do. But not surprisingly, does everyone agree with that? No, not everyone agrees with that. And I don't want to give you too many examples, so let me give you one. Okay? If you want many other examples, though, again, not exhaustive, you can borrow the sheet from Zach, or I can print out one for you yourself, okay? But I'll give you one example. The Mishnah, and this is probably, I'll do this because the Mishnah you probably know, and you'll do it later in the year, presumably. But the Mishnah towards the end of Brachot, in the seventh parak, says, Ketzad mizamnin, how do you have a birkat hazimun, right, when you bench? So, bishlosha omer nivarech. If you have three people, you say, nivarech, nivarech shachal mishalo. Bishlosha vehu, if you have three plus you, you say, baruchu. Basara, if you have ten, omer nivarech elokeinu. You say, let us bless, nivarech elokeinu shachal mishalo. Basara vehu, if it's ten plus you, you say, baruchu. Echad asara ve'echad asara ribo, whether there are 10 or whether there are 10,000. Then the Mishnah says, b'me'ah, if you have 100, omer, nivarech l'Hashem Elokeinu. Let us bless to Hashem our God. B'me'ah v'hu omer baruchu. Be'elef, if you have 1,000, what do you say? Nivarech l'Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Yisrael. Be'elef ahu, omer baruchu. B'ribo, what do you have, 10,000? Nivarech l'Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Yisrael Elokei Hatzvakot Yosheva Kruvim Alamazon Jachalnu Biribo Vahu Omer Baruchu Keinyan Shumavarech. And just like you bless, Kach Onim Acharav Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Yisrael Elokei Hatzvakot Yosheva Kruvim Alamazon Jachalnu. I don't know. It's like, look, the Gemara also has a bracha that you make if you see 600,000 Jews. How often does it happen? Not so often. Once in my life, I've been at a place where there's 600,000 Jews in one place. No, that was 100,000. 600,000 is a lot of people. Rabbi Ovadia Yosef's funeral, there were 1 million people there. It was insane. Right, so that's the question. You have to see all of them at once. That was impossible. It felt like you saw all of them at once. It was pretty stuffed. Somehow, Eichshehu, I made it all the way in to the coffin. Big mistake. Oh my God. That was crazy. That was really crazy. Do you know what it's like to be squished by 1 million people? Million. Do you understand? That is 1 in 9 people in this country were at that funeral in Yerushalayim. It was crazy. And 1 in 6 Jewish people in this country. It was really quite intense. What? I mean, I can say I went, you know? I mean, whatever. I mean, I showed my kavod. It was not worth going all the way in. That was a little bit crazy. I don't know why I did that. I don't even know how I quite did it. I mean, I went with my chavrusa, and he's like 1.5 feet taller than me. He sort of just shoved through, and I followed from behind. It was like, it was crazy. I mean, but literally, I spent, like, you were like this. I mean, COVID, it would have been quite the nightmare, right? But you were squished like this, and like I spent half the time trying to get pickpockets out of my pockets. It was like very, it was very uncomfortable. Really? Oh, yeah, it was terrible. It was terrible. Whatever, I survived. I'm alive. I was telling my kids about it on Shabbos because they learned about Ovadia this week. I was like, I was at his funeral. It was crazy. But now the Mishnah continues. Rabbi Yosi Aglili Omer, Lefi Rova Kahal Hein Mevarchin, Shneamar B'Makelot Baruch Elokim Hashem Mikor Yisrael. The more people you have, the way you change your bracha. And Amar Rabbi Akiva says no. Mamatzinu b'beit haKnesset, benching is just like shul. Echad mirubin ve'echad muatin omer baruchu et Hashem. Whether you have 10 or whether you don't, you say baruchu et Hashem. And Rabbi Yishmael omer baruchu et Hashem and mevorach. Now, what's the problem in the Mishnah? What's the problem? Right, first the Mishnah takes it as a given that what?
That it doesn't make a difference.
That it does make a difference. Right? Because it gives you 3, 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000. Oh, wait, sorry. Okay, there's multiple stages in the Mishnah that make it complicated, right? Which is the first stage in the Mishnah says whether you have a 10 or whether you have 10,000. Then it gives you the list, 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000. Then it quotes Rabbi Yossi, who says, based on how many people you have, you change what you're saying. Rabbi Kiva says, no, 10, right? Just like in Shul, once you have a minion, that's it. So what's the problem? Right, and like, it doesn't seem to, right? The first line says you don't change. Then it gives you the examples of changing. And only then do you get Rabbi Yossi Aglili, who says you don't change. Rabbi Kiva says you do change. Okay, so the Gemara says, wait a second, this is a problem. You said that it's the same whether you have 10 or whether you have 10,000, right? And then you say, for 10 you say this, 100 you say this, 1,000 you say this, 10,000 you say this. So what does the Gemara answer? No, it's that you lay out the positions, and at the end of the Mishnah, we tell you who they are. So the way you're supposed to read the Mishnah is, the first line in the Mishnah which says, benching doesn't change whether there are 10 or 10,000 people is Rabbi Kiva. Then all the examples, 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000, is Rabbi Yossi Aglili, and the Gemara just tell, and the Mishnah just tells you the positions at the end. Fine. That's what the Gemara says. Okay? What does the Gra say? The Gra comes along and says, I mean, that's very nice, but that's not pshat in the Mishnah. That's pshat in the Gemara. That's not pshat in the Mishnah. Rather, he says, the first half of the Mishnah, which says that they're equivalent, only means that once you have 1,000, once you have 10, and once you have 1,000, you use Hashem's name. Right? When it says 10 and 1,000 or 10,000 are equivalent, it just means for the purposes of saying Hashem's name. But what you say changes according to, right, to everybody. Right? Meaning he's saying this is not subject to the Machloket Rabbi Kiva and Rabbi Yossi Aglili. He says the Mishnah should be understood differently than the Gemara. That's the point. Right? He says no. It's the way you read the Mishnah is everybody agrees to the first line, which is that once you have 10 people, nothing changes. Right? You say Hashem's name. And then everybody agrees, right? And he goes on with the 10, 100, whatever. And then, as the Rashash notes, L'chara perish neged Gemara, right, however you want to get into it, the point is, what is the Gemara clearly not doing? He's not understanding the Mishnah like the Gemara. And this is true in many places. Right? It's not just him. The Gonim do the same thing. I don't want to give you, you know, complicated, but many of the Gonim say this in Shuvot HaGonim, Sharit Tzedek, Chilek Dalet, Shar Dalet, Simen Nun Bet. The Bach chain claims the Rambam does this all the time. Right? So many Mefarshim assume that La halacha, we paskin based on the Bavli. But you have the right, if you want, when you're reading a Mishnah, right, the spiritual right to say, okay, we paskin like the Bavli, but that's not what the Mishnah meant. Right, the Gemara, Kilu, got it wrong. We paskin like Rav and Abaye, but that doesn't mean that Rav and Abaye understood what Rabbi Kiva was saying. That's what... Meaning, you are saying the Gemara is wrong, but you're saying we paskin like them anyways, right? Meaning, on their own authority, right? On their own authority, right? Which, of course, comes to the question, which, if you want, we can deal with it at some point, which is, well, why do we listen to the Bavli? Why is the Bavli binding? Right? Obviously, that forces you to the next question, which is, well, why is the Bavli binding? Well, why is the Mishnah binding? Why is the Bavli binding? Right? Obviously, that's a question you have to ask. Okay? Fine. So that's the first question that I think you need to keep in mind, is that there is a machloket. Again, we can come back to this issue if you want and go more in depth. But you have a machloket here between, right, on the one hand, the Rambam, presumably the Gra of Sajigon, who say, yeah, it's legitimate to say that we understand the Mishnah against the against the way the Gemara does. And you have others who say, yeah, you're not allowed to do that.
Is it possible to say, oh, for them, it was okay, but not for like us in modern times, rather?
What?
Would it be possible to just say, oh, for them, it was okay?
I mean, sure, you could always do, well, the Gemara could do it, I can't. You could do that. But in principle, he thinks that that's legitimate. So now we move to the next question, which is, okay, what about... Yes, I put some on this sheet, but I think I mostly put the people who said you can understand it differently, because that's the bigger chiddush. But I think I gave you at least one position on this sheet that did not. If I did, then I'll read it for you inside. If I didn't, then I won't. Let's see, who did I put here? Yeah, I think I put examples to prove that people think you can. I think actually on this short sheet, I only gave you people who think that you can. Right, I gave you the Tosfos Yontov who says you're allowed to do that. I gave you the Lachem Shamayim who says you can do it. Yeah, you're right. I think I only gave you people on this sheet that think you can. There are many others who assume you can't, but it's sort of like the de facto of much of the Achronim. But I'll find you an exact quote. Because
they're closer, just theoretically,
they're close to the source. They will come back if you want. Like I said, we can come back to this question if you want, right? But, okay. But that's, I think, the first thing you have to keep in mind, okay? Now, why do I think that you have to keep this in mind? Because now we move to the next question, which is, okay, what if the Bav, right, what do you do when you get to the Yerushalmi? Because let's take a slightly less extreme position, which is, let's say you don't want to say this. You can't understand the Mishnah against the Bav, against the Gemara. But what if you had a machloket Bavli and Yerushalmi? Are you allowed to say something like, listen, the Bavli says X, but I really think the Yerushalmi is more compelling. Maybe we possibly like the Bavli, but in the end of the day, someone said it in the Yerushalmi. Can you do that spiritually? Religiously? Are you allowed to do that?
Probably.
Right, so probably, right? Probably you say yes, except, right? But what's the problem? So it might depend on why you think the Bavli is binding. Very good. Is if you think the Bavli is simply binding because, I don't know, we accepted it as such, which is what many people think. So then you'd say, listen, we accepted the Bavli, but doesn't mean that the Bavli is automatically right. Right? It just means we accepted the Bavli. For example, the Kesef Mishnah holds that way. Right? That the reason we're bound by the Bavli is because we agreed to be bound by the Bavli. Well, yes. Helel Mamrim Berek Beis Halacha Aleph. Right? So the Rambam, the Kesef Mishnah says the reason we accept the Bavli is because we accepted it, not necessarily because they're more right. And if you think that, so you'd say, listen, that means that even if I'm not willing to read the Mishnah by my own parish against Chazal, there's nothing wrong with saying, listen, the Chachamim of the Yerushalmi were just as great as the Chachamim of the Bavli. It happens to be we passed like the Bavli because we accepted it. But the Yerushalmi understood the Mishnah differently. So in my personal opinion, I can say the Yerushalmi makes more sense. I can do that. Right, but let's say you happen to think of those people who think that no. What, like Moshe is hinting at, even though right he doesn't know these positions by name. But Moshe says, well, isn't the reason that we follow the Bavli because they're right? Right, there's a presumption they have like a stronger tradition.
Yeah.
Right, then right, whatever, however you want to say, it, there are different versions of it. They're closer to our Sinai. They're smarter, whatever. Right, the reason we pass on the Bavli is because we assume they're true. Right. Let's say you say that. Then, what are you going to want to do if you see a machloket in the Yerushalmi between the Bavli? What are you going to try to do? What are you going to try to do? What if you think that the reason we accept the Gemara is because it's true, right? Not just because we accepted it. Right. What you're going to try to do as much as possible, not always. Right, but the more you think that the Gemara is always right in how it understands the Mishnah, and that's why we follow it, not just because we accepted it, right, because it's right, so is it going to bother you? Is it going to bother you when the Yerushalmi is against the Bavli? obviously sometimes there's going to be a machloket. Just like there's machloket between Rav and Abaye, there could be a machloket between the Bavli and Yerushalmi. But are you going to try to avoid it as much as possible?
Yeah.
Probably. Right? Probably. Because if you think that... Because so what are you saying about the Yerushalmi? That all these Amoraim were just wrong?
Well, I don't understand this in the first place, because Yerushalmi happened first.
I understand! What?
An interesting idea on it, but the Bavli is more...
Okay, so you could say, well, no, maybe Yerushalmi is just wrong, and the Bavli is just better than them.
Yeah.
Whatever, right? And it might be that sometimes you would say that, right? But my point is, are you going to jump to that, right? Is it? Are you just going to go and look in and say, you know what? I really don't care what the Bavli and Yerushalmi say the same thing. Like, I have no vested interest. If it ever seems like there's a machloket, so there's a machloket, big deal, and the Bavli's right, or we poskening the Bavli, or whatever. What? Fine, but is that... But what you're saying about the Yerushalmi is that there's this whole tradition that's just wrong. That's what you're saying, it's just wrong. Right?
I don't understand the first...
What else might you want to do? But I'm just trying to get into the headspace here. Now, it doesn't work out for everybody, but I want to just get you into the headspace. What might you want to do methodologically?
You might want to believe what you're telling me, because you think they would be right, but you still have to follow Bavli.
So you might do that, right? But what else might you do? How would you negate this problem? How would you minimize the problem?
Making them say the same thing.
Yes. Right? Meaning, this is what I'm trying to get you at, right? Get you to. Is that if you think that in the end of the day, we should really minimize how much we understand the Mishnah against the Gemara. And we should because we assume the Gemara has truth, right? As much as possible, it just feels wrong to say, well, there's this whole tradition of the Yerushalmi, but
it's wrong.
Yeah, but now, it's wrong. Wait, one second. Stop. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying, right? I'm trying to get into the head of people who would say, right, who would say that we try. So, for example, I'll read you the Kes of Mishnah, okay? Now, even though the Kes of Mishnah thinks differently about them, I'm fine. Right? He says as follows. He says in several places that venerally the maybe davar prati vachari yushalmi the liflogah gemara didan, that we, especially this particular machlokes, we should say that Yerushalmi doesn't argue on the Bavli. Vaday de kol my de matzin lafarusha begavne de lo liflog adif tvei vaafal pisha perush yedochuk ktsat. What does that mean? That whenever possible, right? Whenever possible, you should reconcile the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. Even if it's not such a smooth read. Right? Even if it's not such a smooth read.
Isn't it worse to keep the both of the Gemaras off of Pashup Shot than to...
You're only taking one of them off the Pashup Shot. Not clear which one.
You might have to take both of them off.
Yes, you might. Correct.
Isn't that worse than...
Yes.
Than saying,
yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Okay. And this, I will just tell you, why is this important? Because many of the classic Mefarshim that you will see on the Yerushalmi, this is their working assumption. That whenever possible, they read the Yerushalmi in light of the Bavli.
They try to
read them together. Yeah. Right? Even if it's Dachuk Ksat. On the other hand, there are people like Josh who will say, Mapitam, I don't understand what this is. It's like, first of all, I'm not sure I have to understand the Mishnah like the Gemaras, right? And if I can argue on the Mishnah, right, I'm just trying to, right, illustrate. These are not going to overlap, but I just want to sort of make this make sense, right? But let's say you think like the brother, you're allowed to understand, you, Josh, are allowed to understand the Mishnah differently than the Gemara. So if Josh can understand it differently than the Bavli, then for sure the Yerushalmi can understand it differently than Bavli, right? For sure. And even if Josh can't, so what's the problem? Maybe the only reason we accepted the Bavli was because it was a Kabbalah, but we don't necessarily think they're right. So Yerushalmi has every right to have its own tradition, so we don't poskim like it. Who cares, right? to understand the Yerushalmi on its own terms is important, right? And more of the really modern commentaries are more open to this, right? The more modern commentaries are open to this, right? So a lot of the classic are not, but many of the more modern commentaries are in fact open to this, where they'll say, right now, I'll point out that this is not, right now, there's another reason why sometimes people read the Yerushalmi Light of the Bavli. This is what Professor Louis Ginsberg wrote in his book, which is, it's really hard to understand the Yerushalmi. Right? Another reason to understand the Yerushalmi in light of the Bavli is it's so hard to understand the Yerushalmi that when we have Bavli, right? So it's helpful, right? And he notes that many of the Achronim were what he called Rodfei Shalom, right? They chased peace, right? Meaning they always tried to make peace between them. However, many modern people think that this is, they try to understand, there's been a resurgence of Yerushalmi study, especially of people who really believe that the Yerushalmi has, shocking, I know this is crazy to say, but that the entire Shas Yerushalmi, you know, has its own perspective. I know that's a radical, crazy, just crazy thing to say. Meaning, like, you know, don't disrespect the Yerushalmi and think that you can twist it to mean the Bavli. Like, you should take the Yerushalmi its own terms because, you know, it's an entire tradition of 100 years worth of Amorayim. You know, have a little bit of respect. They aren't just a footnote on the Bavli. You know, whatever, right? So, for example, I'll just give you, for example, Rav Reim HaKohen quotes, he's a Rosh Yeshiva now in Otniel, and he quotes as follows. He said that he once talked to, so first of all, he says, I will just read you what he says. Bayan no sefet, I have the following problem. Shechele gadomi parshanei Yerushalmi masortiim onsim et habavli al Yerushalmi. Many of the commentaries on Yerushalmi, what's onsim et habavli al Yerushalmi? Yeah. Yeah, but I'm finishing my share. Right? They coerce, or what is on, what else might onus mean? They rape, right? They rape, right? That they rape the Bavli, right? And I'm really not sure what he means because he's a very harsh person, so he may actually mean the harsher word of that, I don't know, right? They coerce with whatever implications are of that, the Yerushalmi to mean the same as the Bavli, and they understand it incorrectly. And then he quotes Rav Goren, that he once talked to Rav Goren, who told him, Tishalom evinim Rashi. If you don't understand Rashi, you're reading a sugya, you don't understand Rashi, Srichim lashevet shiva nikiyim. You must sit 7 days to purify yourself. Tishalom evinim parshana Yerushalmi. You don't understand one of the commentaries of the Yerushalmi? Afilu kenet yom keneged yom lo tzarech. Don't worry about it too much. Like, okay, so you don't understand it. Whatever, who cares? Right? He says, Chashuv lumod et Yerushalmi tigili nosaf shel dvar Hashem be'olam. You have to understand the Yerushalmi as a different revelation of God's word in this world. Yesh bo intuatzio mabashoneh al harbe sugyot. It's a different perspective on many sugyot. Aval hu lo yachol lachliv et habavli. You can't trade in the Bavli for the Yerushalmi, but it's its own shas, shockingly, right? But I need you to understand this, because when you read the classic Mefarshim, you'll wonder, why are they twisting the Yerushalmi to understand the Bavli? And I think part of it is what we've talked about, is that either because they really think that there's one truth and therefore as much as they can minimize it, the better, or because they think that the Bavli is really right and therefore, right, it's better to have minimal conflict between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, right? And then there are people who say, listen, take them on their own terms, right? Now I come back to our sugya, and I'll leave you with this for tomorrow, okay? And if you want, we can look at some of these Makarin. If you want, we can come back and say, okay, why is it that we pass the Bavli against Yerushalmi, right? I gave a series over the summer basically opening up these very important methodological topics about the nature of Psak and Mesorah based on just this first halacha and Yerushalmi, right? You come to this halacha, right? On the one hand, you want to read it as a contradiction, right? Because it goes against Yerushalmi. So what do you do? What do many of the Mefarshim do? This is Rabbi Shmuel. Why does it go to Pasuk? We'll figure it out. It's really Rabbi Kiva. It sounds like Rabbi Shmuel. Let's figure it out, right? But I want to leave you is this. Is there really any indication in the text that we have the Yerushalmi that this Gemara is according to Rabbi Kiva, but has the questions of Rabbi Ishmael. Is there any real reason to believe that? No, why not? Very good! Because the Mefarshim and the Yerushalmi are so convinced that you should read the Bavli and the Yerushalmi together that what do? They change the Pasuk in the Yerushalmi to be the one in the Bavli, which creates the contradiction. Right? Yes, that's why I was saying. Why am I making you have a headache about the manuscripts? Because if you pay attention, you'll realize that the pasuk that our Gemara quotes is not the same pasuk as Rabbi Akiva and the Bavli, which means that the Mefarshim are so convinced you have to read the Yerushalmi in light of the Bavli that even though the Yerushalmi doesn't really work with the Bavli, what do? They change the pasuk to be the one in the Bavli and then assume that, oh, I have the pasuk in the Bavli. It must be Rabbi Akiva. And then they're stuck in a problem. Except if you just read the Yerushalmi as is, you could have just said, hey, this is a third position. How do I know? Because it quotes a pasuk that nobody ever quoted in the Bavli, and why are you giving me a headache? Right? But they didn't do that. Right? Oh, very good. Right, because this is the problem in reading Yerushalmi. Remember I told you, read the first halacha in the Yerushalmi really, really, really well? Well, this is why I want you to read it really well and pay attention to Girsa Ot. Because you got to understand, what is behind them changing the Girsa in the Yerushalmi? To read it like the Bavli, even though, does this create a nightmare? Yes, because the Bavli and Yerushalmi aren't saying the same thing.
Aren't they contradicting themselves by saying you can't, by saying that they have to say the same thing and they can't be a separate thing? They're changing the actual Girsa.
Yes! And guess what all the Mefarshim then do? They twist themselves into pretzels to figure out how the Bavli and the Yerushalmi are really the same. When, in theory, what could you have done? Said, oh, it's a different pasuk. That means it's a different pshat. And what's the name of the person with the pshat? Something else. I don't know. But it doesn't quote Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Akiva. Why are you giving me such a headache? Right? Yes, and why do you think I'm making you spend so much time in the first halacha? Because I want you to see just in the first halacha how many major meta questions you have to ask about what the heck it is we're trying to do when we learn Yerushalmi, right? So here's your first lesson in Yerushalmi, right? Here's your first lesson in Yerushalmi, which is pay attention, because the Mefarshim are going to always try as much as possible to read in light of the Bavli. And guess what? Maybe it works and maybe it doesn't, but I would like you to at least be open to the possibility that it does not. I don't know. I have. And if you read through the Pnei Moshe, the Karban Eda, you would discover, oh, they almost always did the same thing, right? And it, you know, okay, depends you ask, right? But it is quite common, okay? So this is why when I tell you, pay attention to the Girsaot, because this is a very important question, right? If it's not the same pasuk, then we never ended up in this problem, right? Because it's some other tradition. I don't know who it is. It's somebody else. But why are you giving me a headache? Except the Mefarshim here all assume, oh, we got to understand it in light of the Bavli, and therefore it must be the same pasuk. And but wait a second, now he's asking the question of Rishmael. I don't know what to do, right? Yeah, because they're following a particular methodological assumption, which has very good source. People like the Kesef Mishnah, right? Yeah, but still. Good. Good. Okay, we're going to pause. Well, we'll stop there for now, but